Acts 20, we're going to start in verse 7, and this was back in 2008, but a teacher from the third grade Sunday school class decided to take her students on a field trip and put them in the big service, the big church. And so she began helping them understand the idea of going into worship, morning worship. And before they left the classroom, she said that she wanted to caution them about being too noisy while they were in worship. And so she wanted to make sure they understood that. So in attempting to engage these young people, she asked the question, why do we need to be quiet in worship? One young man raised his hand. He said, because there's people sleeping in there. Have you ever been in church that felt like that? Well, I can tell you this. I've been in church and I've known people to sleep. In fact, one was snoring so loud his wife was very embarrassed and was elbowing him, trying to keep him awake. Church don't have to be that way. And we don't have to be worried about falling asleep. If you struggle to stay awake, today's lesson is for you. You might want to pay attention. Amen. So remember, Paul had just met up with his team in Troas, and so let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. One thing I want to point out to you is it says here, the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. So Sunday was the time that the church met, and that began after the resurrection. So you hear this debate, I hear it all the time, the Sabbath is actually Saturday, and yes, that is true, but Sunday is the day that the Christian church worships because it's connected back to the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not a matter of which day over the other day. We worship on Sunday because that's the day Jesus came out of the grave. Or how about this? We worship on Sunday because that's the day that the victory was achieved on your behalf. You're forgiven of your sins. The things that you did are washed away, and you can become a new creation because of what happened on that Sunday. Amen? That is powerful stuff. So that's why the church worships on Sunday, and I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So there again, Paul writing a letter to the Corinthian church, the most troubled church in the world ever, and he said, on the first day of the week, that's when you set aside your tithe. That's when you come together and worship. So you find that throughout Scripture that they would gather together on Sunday. They would put aside their offering. They would worship. They would break bread, so forth and so on. And so back in Acts 20, verse 7, that's what he says, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together, they broke bread. So it could be referring to communion, where you have bread and grape juice, since we're not drinking wine, or you have the drink, whichever it is. So the elements, and it could be a reference to remembering Jesus' death on the cross, or it could be a fellowship meal, coming together, having a meal together, eating together, enjoying each other's company. It was believed that during this time that everyone was at work during the day, and so they began to meet at night or in the evening. So when they'd come together, they would have a meal together, they would worship together, and then someone would speak or teach them the lesson or something from the Bible to help them grow. So it says, as they come together, Paul talked with them. He's the one at this point teaching and preaching, instructing them. And here's what he says. He prolonged his speech, intending to depart on the next day, he prolonged his speech until midnight. So Paul's intent was to spend the evening with them. The next morning, he was out of there. Remember, I've been telling you this, Paul was trying to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. That didn't work. He failed to get there for the Passover. So he changed his schedule and he thought he wanted to make it for Pentecost. And you can find that all the way down in verse 16 of Acts 20. Says Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. He was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was trying to make Pentecost. What's great, what's important about Pentecost for the Christian church? The important thing about Pentecost was that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon the earth. The promise of the Father, remember that? Jesus said, I go away, but it's to your benefit. I go away because he's going to send another one. He's going to send you a helper. He's going to send you a guide. And I'm here to tell you today that we cannot live the Christian life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can try the best of our ability and we'd be just like these Old Testament saints. We would fail time and time again. And when you study the Old Testament, you find that year after year after year, they had to offer sacrifices for their failures and their sins because they could not overcome that. And no one can overcome it until the power of the Holy Spirit is living within you. So that's the great thing about Pentecost is the Holy Spirit came, took up residence in all believers. So everywhere a believer goes, the Holy Spirit is living in them, counseling and guiding and directing and pointing them into the things to do and sometimes even giving you thoughts of stuff that you never even thought about doing. Asking you to say something that you don't even understand fully why, but you do it. And then you maybe realize later on why the Holy Spirit led you to say that or to do that. So we can't live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is a great time for us as believers. He prolonged his speech until midnight. After eating, Paul began. He spoke until midnight. Praise God you don't have Paul up here preaching today, right? You'd be here for a while. I hope you brought a sack lunch. Verse 8 says this, there are many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So many lamps in the upper room, of course, is normal to be in the upper room. That's all perfectly fine. The early church met in homes. Usually on the upper floors is where they would meet and do Bible studies, worship, whatever. Here's your little tidbit that you may not know, is the first church building ever recorded wasn't until the 3rd century. Can you believe that? Jesus came and he died, he was buried and he resurrected and the church moved on and it wasn't for 3 centuries until they actually built the church building. So it was common for them to meet in these homes. It was common for them to do that. So it says here that they had these lamps. They were oil-burning lamps that they would burn. They had many lamps. It was well lit. But it also means that it put off fumes. And when we lived in Uganda, we were one of 5 houses that had electricity. Most everybody else didn't have electricity. We didn't have water. We didn't have running water. We caught rainwater off the roof, and that's how we lived. And most everybody else went to the well and carried water back to their homes. And so at night, it could be very dangerous. It would become dark. There's no street lights, none of that stuff. So it could become dangerous towards people wanting to rob you and dangers, other kinds of dangers. And so we typically tried to be at home when it got dark. That didn't always work. There was a couple of times, I remember one instance where a lady was robbed over in the village and they asked me to come, so I went and it was dark and I go in the house and this is why I didn't like going in their houses at night. because they use oil. It was a paraffin, is a form of kerosene, and they'd have these little wicks on them, and they'd have a little can, and they would burn it. Well, my thinking is you light it and you set it up high, right? The Bible even says that, set it up high so it'll light up the whole house. They didn't do that. They'd light it and they'd set it in the floor down here beside them. So all you could see is about a 3-foot radius around it. And so you couldn't see anybody. Of course, needless to say, I'm the only white guy in the house. So I'm probably the only one that was seen, right? And I didn't see anybody. And then the fumes coming off of that, I didn't like the smell of the fumes either. Well, that's kind of the situation here. Is Paul is preaching, and they've got all these lamps burning to light the place up, but it's also creating fumes within the building as well. So that brings us to verse 9. And he says, "And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." Wow. That'll make you rethink sleeping in church, won't it? Well, these fumes, all of this is going on. This young man named Eutychus. Eutychus means fortunate. That was his name. It meant fortunate. Scholars believe that he was between the age of 7 and 14, so a young teenager and early teenage years. He came in order to hear, and he didn't realize he was about to be written in the history books. Have you ever thought about that statement? You may go somewhere in order to do something. You may be minding your own business, and next thing you know, you're written up in the history books. You don't think about it. You go to the store, you're minding your own business, you go to buy groceries, some incident could happen, next thing you know, your name is in the paper because you got caught up in something that you never intended to get caught up in. You may leave home on your way to work and see somebody pulled over on the side of the road, and God may prompt you to stop and help them, and it could change their life. All of a sudden, an eternal event took place because you responded to God. An eternal history is written out because of something that you did. Have you ever thought about that? Your life matters. And the way you live your life and the way you respond to other people and those around you matter. Eutychus showed up to listen. Who knows why he was there? But he was a young man. Maybe everybody was there. Maybe his friends were there. I don't know. But he comes and he wants to be a part of it. And next thing you know, he is the center of attention. Because it says he was sitting in the window and he sank into a deep sleep as Paul was talking. So he's sitting in the window. You get the picture. They're upstairs. Fumes within the room from the lamps. Of course, maybe the cool breeze blowing on him. I'm feeling sleepy just telling you about it. I'm sure it was the perfect situation for everybody but Eutychus. And all of a sudden, when you're normally sleeping, still, you know, Paul's preaching. This is at night, so they're still going longer. And he's preaching, and you get the fumes, low oxygen, low light. A cool breeze, long-winded preacher, perfect scenario. All of a sudden, sleep overtook him. The problem was he's sitting in the window, and he fell out of the window. And he fell down the window 3 stories. So he fell 3 stories, and he hit the ground. Most upper rooms were on the top floor. Now, the Bible says here that he fell from the 3rd story and was taken up dead. The fall killed him. He was gone. Could you imagine showing up at church, wanting to hear the Bible, wanting to hear someone preach, maybe want to enjoy the worship, and all of a sudden you fall down and there's no life left in you? You're gone? That's what happened. Who knows what they're thinking, but here's what it says in verse 10. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." You realize that the God who created life to begin with is the same God who can restore life at any time he chooses to. And that very same God who can take life as he chooses to. So the point is, we are in full submission and reliance upon God. If he said right now he wanted to take me out, he could take me out. There's nothing I can do about it. If he sees your situation and he wants to restore it perfectly, he could do that right now. There's nothing you can do about it. God can do as he chooses to do. It is up to us to live our lives based on his word and to follow him the best that we can. So Paul went down and he bent over him. That's a Greek word, a pipito, and it literally means he fell upon him. So he fell upon Eutychus. There's two verses I want to point out to you. The first one is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 21. This is Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And verse 21 says this: "Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived." And so here you find, first of all, this was the widow of Zarephath. Her son all of a sudden fell sick and died. And so Elijah fell upon him and began praying, and the son's life was put back in him. Well, you also find over in 2 Kings chapter 4, this is Elisha the prophet. You remember he had Elijah, the prince of prophets, and then he had an assistant named Elisha. This is Elisha. And chapter 4, verse 34 says this: "Then he went and he laid on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again, and he walked once back and forth in the house and went up, stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes, and he came back to life." So here you have the Shunammite woman who her son had died, and Elisha was there, and he laid upon him, just as we see back here with Paul. That's the Greek word that's given, is he fell upon him. Now, if I die, I don't want you falling upon me unless you know you can bring me back to life. But it's all in God's hands. Why do these things happen? Have you ever wondered about that? Why does God allow someone to die? He could have prevented it to begin with. And then he uses some extreme situation to bring them back, like the prophets laying upon them or falling upon them. Why does God do that? It's all for God's glory and to point out who God is. And sometimes we need to be realigned in our thinking, because we start thinking we are the people who's got all this figured out, and look at all the great things that we're doing. And we're not doing anything. It is God who does it through us. And he's the one that we have to rely upon, because God is the one who is able to change our situation. And like this, someone dies, we're helpless. There's nothing we can do. God is the one who has to do it. And if he does choose to do it, then it brings glory to him. Well, Paul fell upon him, and he took him in his arms and he said, "Don't be alarmed, his life is in him." So in other words, Eutychus fell down, he's dead. Paul pounces upon him and then takes him up, says, "Oh, no, don't be alarmed, his life is back in him. His life is there." demonstrating the power of God. There's nothing too great for God. Did you know that? It doesn't matter what sickness you have. It don't matter what ailment you have. It don't matter what situation you're in. It is not too great for God to move in your life. But here's what did happen. Is a wake-up call. A wake-up call just happened for this church. How do I know it was a wake-up call? Look at verse 11. When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. So here all of a sudden you had this young man who's sleepy and drowsy. It's before midnight. He falls out of the window, dies. God brings him back to life, revives him, and all of a sudden the church is awake. The church is wide awake and ready to serve and do whatever the Lord wants them to do, because it says they went back up to the third floor. They broke bread. They got a snack. Grazed on some leftovers. And then it says he conversed with them a long while. He continued preaching. How long's a long while? Well, you know he's long-winded. How long? It says until daybreak. Didn't nobody else fall out of the window. Nobody else fell dead. Nobody else said, hey, Paul, this is great, but man, I got to go. I got to get out of here. We're the ones who are constrained by time, not God. God can work whenever he wants to. If God wants to work at 12:05, you better be here at 12:05 or you're going to miss it. Amen? If God says, hey, I'm done, get out of here, you get out of here. But we're the ones who try to corral God into a timetable. So, okay, I'm going to give you 1 hour. If you're not doing anything in 1 hour, I'm out of here. I'll try you again next week. You know how ridiculous that sounds? That's very ridiculous. The God of all the universe, who created everything, controls everything, and we try to put him on a timetable. All right, you got 30 minutes. Let's get it done. We got things to do. He's probably up there thinking, how ignorant can these people be? Because that is ignorance. Paul kept on preaching. He preached all the way until daybreak. And then it says he departed. He intended to leave the next day. Hey, we're already up. Might as well keep preaching, right? So that's what he did. He kept preaching. And then it says in verse 12, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So remember Eutychus, who was named Fortunate, who seemed like misfortune fell upon him, and then all of a sudden they realized, no, he really is fortunate. God moved in his behalf and brought him back alive. They took him and they walked out with him after he had already died. I've always said this, I'll say it again, if God took a couple of us out, we'd probably have a whole new respect for God. We'd definitely have fear for God. If a few people fell out, we'd realize God was really in control. And so they were comforted as they walked out and they saw what God was doing and how God worked on in their behalf. Sometimes we come to church and we forget that we need God to move in our lives. We forget to pray and ask God to move in our lives. We forget to prepare for whatever it is that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And so don't miss what it is that God wants to do. Verse 13 says, going ahead of them to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. So as they continue to travel, the we here is speaking of the team. You can find that back in Acts 20, verse 4, where you have this group of 7 men who are going along with Paul to help him. So the we, and Luke is entered in the scene as well. That's who it's talking about. And so it says that while they were going to the ship, they were going to sail to Assos, which was 20 miles from Troas. There is a small peninsula there, and they crossed over by foot. That's why it says here that Paul arranged other or intended himself to go by land. So this little peninsula, the ship would come up to it. You could get off. You could walk the peninsula as the ship sailed around, and they would meet you on the other side. So that's what Paul did, is he got off and they walked across the peninsula, evidently giving him opportunity to speak and teach and do some more with this group as they journeyed around, and then they met the ship on the other side, and then they got back on the ship. And so verse 14 says, when they met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And so they got on the ship and they boarded for Mytilene, which is in south of Assos. It's a main city on the island of Lesbos. And so you can look at a Bible map and you can see all of these places. And verse 15 says, sailing from there, they came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, went to Miletus. And so they sailed and they came to the island. Chios is off the coast of Asia Minor. Samos was an island off the coast of Ephesus. Some Bibles add in Trogilum, which is mentioned. The scholars are unclear why they would mention that, because the ships would not stop there. They would pass on by. I don't know. And then they finally came to Miletus. Miletus is a city in Asia Minor that is 30 miles south of Ephesus. So that is where they're at. In verse 16, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have time or have to spend time in Asia. He was hastening to Jerusalem, if possible, to be there at the day of Pentecost. So Paul chose to go past Ephesus. Now, if you study Paul, you will find that Ephesus is where he stayed more time, longer time than anywhere else. Most of the places, Paul would stay 18 months. Ephesus, he stayed 3 years. In fact, Ephesus is the most documented church in the Bible. It starts here in Acts. You have the book of Ephesus, or letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesians that he wrote. Ephesus pops back up in Revelation. And so there's a lot of information about Ephesus. Paul was highly connected with them. He was very well connected to them, to their elders. But yet notice verse 16 says he decided to sail past Ephesus. So even though he was highly connected to them, he met them, he loved them, they had a great connection, he went past there. Why would he do that? Well, remember, he's on a schedule and he's trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he's trying to move and he doesn't have time to wait. And so he knew that if he stopped in Ephesus, it would be time consuming. He couldn't just stop in and say, hey, glad to see you, got to go and leave. That wouldn't work. So he was trying to conserve time by, let's just not go there to begin with. Here's your thought. I heard this from a guy years ago. If, and it's for ministers, most people don't realize how time constrained ministers are. So if 60 people came up to me after church today and said, hey, can I have 1 minute of your time? 1 minute. And if they actually took up 1 minute, 1 minute typically turns into 2, 3, 5, 10, whatever. So 60 people actually said 1 minute of your time, that's 1 hour gone dealing with different people. Most time it's longer than that. Great thing about text, I told somebody this last week, the great thing about text is you can text information to those people who you can't get off the phone with. There was one person that a former church that would always call me and say, hey, you have just a few minutes, and the few minutes turned into 2 hours. And it's like, I know I said a few minutes. I've got to get off here. I got things to do. Oh, but there's one other thing. And when she started texting, it tickled me pink. I just text her whatever I needed to let her know. I don't have to get on the phone and try to get off the phone with her for 2 hours because it's impossible. So that's kind of where Paul's at, was he knew it would be time constraining and he was trying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the 50th day after the Passover. So the Passover has passed, and so he's trying to get there. Let me close with this. This was Emmanuel Southern Baptist Church in Oklahoma. It was on Easter Sunday, 2009. Easter Sunday. They were going to focus on the resurrection, of course, the rising of Christ after he paid for the punishment of the sins of the world. And just before the service was to begin, the Sunday school director comes walking through the sanctuary greeting visitors. And she took the hand, it was a lady, she took the hand of a young man. And as she did, she collapsed right between the pews. Immediately, the young man who was a visitor to the church called for his mother, who was a medical doctor. The mother came. She wasn't normally attending this church. They were there because their nephew was supposed to preach that day. And so they came in order to hear the nephew preach. And so the doctor got there, and as she began to try to work, this lady had collapsed in between the pews. And she could not get to her. So they called for some men and they moved the pews out of the way and they moved the body out from the pews and it was laying in the aisle of the church. And so the doctor begins noticing that, number one, the person is not breathing. And then number two, there is no heartbeat. This person is dying, if not already dead. And so she immediately said, call 911. Somebody takes off, the pastor's wife takes off to go call 911. She yells, does somebody know CPR? Can you come and help me? There was a lady in the band who was tuning her guitar, put her guitar down, went down and said, I can help. I know CPR. So they begin CPR. The pastor's wife's on her way to call 911. Sees her husband. The husband says, what's going on? She explained he ran to the office, called 911. So they're in there for 10 minutes doing CPR on this person. And nothing is happening. There's no breath. There's no heartbeat. There's nothing taking place. And of course, the doctor knows this, that CPR very rarely survives or revives people, but said it's always worth trying. And so she was at the point where she knew this person is dead and they're not coming back because nothing is working. And so the pastor, she said, get all the children out of the sanctuary. The pastor ushered everybody out of the sanctuary. They didn't want everyone on Easter Sunday seeing a dead body laying in the aisle. So the pastor took everybody to the fellowship hall. And he said, let's just start praying over this situation. And they linked it together later, said immediately the moment they began praying, all of a sudden in the sanctuary, this lady's eyes opened and she took a big deep breath. And she was alive. The ambulance got there, they ushered her out, took her to the hospital, they began checking and they found that she had a complete blockage in one of her arteries and they were able to put a stent in there and she was doing fine. The pastor went by to see her that evening and she was sitting up in bed, had already ordered meatloaf and chocolate pie and a glass of tea. And they started talking about it and they were laughing. And they said, isn't that amazing that just several hours ago you were lying in the sanctuary floor dead? And now we can sit here and laugh about death. because of what Jesus did in our lives. Isn't that amazing? You and I don't have to worry about facing death when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can step into eternity with faith and boldness and confidence, knowing that the Bible states that those who believe in Him will be ushered right into His arms, right into heaven. To be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord, is what Paul said. So the moment I stop breathing and step into eternity, I'm in the arms of Jesus. And we can laugh about death, because it's no big deal when you belong to Jesus and you're connected to the God who controls death. Amen? Amen. All the glory to God. Let me tell you something. If you're not ready to step into eternity and meet Jesus, you need to get ready. Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the punishment for your sin so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be cleansed, so that you don't have to fear. I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. When I was a young man, I was in the Marine Corps, I would go to bed at night and I'd close my eyes and I would go to sleep as fast as I could because I was afraid of dying. And I was afraid that something would happen and I wanted to be asleep if it was going to happen to me. It may not be a good plan, but I don't want to know about it. Something's going to happen. I'd rather sleep right through it. Amen. But once I met Jesus, that don't bother me anymore. I don't have to fear death because I know where I'm going and I know where I belong. And it's just a matter of time until we all get there. But it all starts with you having Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So if you don't have that, today's your day. Our elders are going to come and they'll meet you right here in the front and they'd love to talk with you about it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus who died in order to forgive us, in order to provide a way of salvation for us. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, that you would touch each life, you touch hearts. Lord, anyone who don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would draw them to you today. Help them understand that and help them to walk in that. Thank you for our lives, and we thank you most of all that with you as our Savior, we don't have to fear death. We can step right into eternity and be secure in your arms. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.